Good morning. Thank you for joining us again for worship this morning. I do want to remind you, we will be sending out an email regarding when we will be gathering again in person shortly after this service premieres. So you do want to check your email, and if you're not subscribed, make sure that you subscribe to our email updates. It's a privilege for me to look into God's Word with you this morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Tim Shear. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Church. My wife Ashley and I have four children, and we've had the joy of being part of this church and serving here since November 2012. Just to take a trip down memory lane, for most of 2012, prior to moving to the Back Mountain area, Ashley and I, with our oldest son, who you see on the screen, Lucas, who was our only son at the time, we were living in Pond Eddy, New York, which is a beautiful area on the Delaware River, right across from Pike County, Pennsylvania, where we were serving at a church plant. And during that year, 2012, I was serving again as a part-time pastor at a church plant, working seasonal jobs to help with income. But by and large, I was out of work, struggling to pay bills, a situation that's not uncommon to many of you today. And during that time, I must have applied for 100 jobs. It was a challenging year for my family. But during that time, we experienced so much growth in Christ and learned how to rely on Him for our hope and for our strength. And together, through Him, we were able to overcome many challenges that we faced during an uncertain time in our lives and learned how to follow Jesus closely. And my hope is that by looking at this passage today, John chapter 12, verses 20 to 26, that you will be able to gain a better understanding of how to know and follow Jesus in this world. Jesus Christ alone, God in the flesh, wants to save, and He desires to have us know and follow Him. Now, there is a disclaimer to that if you want to follow Jesus. Following Jesus the way He calls us to is not going to be easy. So if you want to turn off your TV now and go outside or something, you should do that. Otherwise, if you've decided to follow Jesus, there is no turning back. Let's pray before we get into God's Word. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You for Your Word, which is true. And Your truths give us everything that we need for life and godliness. They teach us how we are to live and follow Christ as our example. I pray that You would speak to us by Your Word, by Your Holy Spirit. Draw out of Your Word the truths that You want us to know so that we can live for You and follow Jesus the way that He calls us to. I pray these things in His name. Amen. John chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. This passage, it finds us just a week before Jesus' crucifixion. Now, the day before we arrive at this text, Jesus was in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the same Lazarus that He had just raised from the dead. And on that day, John writes earlier in this chapter, there were multitudes. The historian Josephus estimates possibly 2 million people who were in Jerusalem to celebrate the annual feast of Passover, to commemorate God's deliverance of His people from Egyptian bondage, which points to our deliverance from sin that Christ gives us. And in verse 13, the people are there and they're waving palm branches and they're shouting, "Hosanna," which means "save now." "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. They're thinking of the Passover, of the deliverance. They're thinking of Lazarus, who was just raised from the dead by Jesus. They're thinking that their Messiah has come. Here was the Messiah, and they were ready for Him. They were ready for a Messiah to deliver them. But they were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from Roman bondage. A new Moses to follow, who would lead them to victory over their oppressors. But that's not the kind of deliverance Jesus came to give them. Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was not the kind of king that they had imagined or expected. But Christ's kingdom is not of this world. It's not subject to the laws of this world. It's not something that operates according to an earthly authority. Jesus was a king in a far greater sense than a military hero. He came to give His followers victory over sin and death, to give them victory, to overcome the world. And we see in this text the fundamentals for followers of Jesus Christ, the fundamentals of followers, that you may have true salvation, spiritual growth, and victory over sin in Christ. And we see here in John chapter 12, the first fundamental for followers is a desire to know Christ. Chapter 12, verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So out of the possible 2 million people that are there gathered in Jerusalem, we don't see the religious leaders. We don't see those from the multitudes who are waving the palm branches. We see these few Greeks who desired to meet with the Lord. It's almost perplexing that we didn't see the Jewish leaders, that we didn't see those who waved the palm branches, but just some Greeks, converts to Judaism, interested in following and knowing Jesus. They were not superficially interested in a military hero, but they wished to see Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that they wanted to see him from a distance or just see him for a second and take a selfie with him. They wanted to have a conversation with Jesus. They desired to meet with the Lord, to be near to him, to hear the word of truth and know the real Christ. We cannot be superficially interested in Jesus. We can't be all about Jesus when we're with the crowd or commenting on a Facebook premiere and then when the video ends, just forget about him. The everlasting God does not want to be just a fickle fascination. He wants us to seek him out. He wants us to have a desire to know him. Not just to learn about the teachings of Jesus, not just to believe that he existed, but if we're truly to have communion with God, to find salvation and to grow, we must desire to know the real Christ, not the Netflix Jesus, as Pastor Mark has pointed out, or the Jesus that we create in our minds, but the Jesus of the scriptures. And he can't be someone that we meet with just once a week. He's not a one-time fix or someone that we go to only when we have problems and things aren't going our way. Yes, the real Jesus is the one who gives us hope in uncertain times, during pandemics. He's the one who gives us peace when we're anxious. And if you want that hope, if you want that peace and those things, you will find it in Jesus. But he offers more. If you want deliverance from sin, freedom from guilt and shame, and assurance of life after death, those things can only be found when you desire to know the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Salvation can only be found in him. Do you truly desire to know Jesus? We'll see here in a few verses how he responds to those who do. So we have these Greeks here, and there was a certain part of the temple in Jerusalem that Gentiles were not permitted to enter into. They could go no farther than what was known as the court of the Gentiles. So it's likely that perhaps Jesus was in the part that they weren't permitted to enter in. So these Greeks go to Philip. Maybe he's passing through the court. They recognize him as a disciple and they flag him down. John notes here as well that Philip is from Bethsaida in Galilee, which was near a Gentile region known as the Decapolis. And being from Galilee, it's likely that he spoke Greek. So he can converse with these Greeks and they could express to Philip their desire to meet Jesus. So what does Philip do? He goes to Andrew. Now we can speculate as to why he didn't go directly to Jesus. And I'm sure Philip had a good reason to go to Andrew. And commentators have come up with different ideas as to why he went to Andrew first. And hindsight is 20/20 whenever we're looking at the disciples and we can always critique what they did. So I don't want to over-spiritualize this moment in the narrative. But believers, when someone approaches you with a clear desire to know about the Savior, don't hesitate. Don't beat around the bush. Don't phone a friend. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer when someone asks you about the hope that you have. I remember when I was with the church plant back in Pike County, people would invite friends to our services and they would bring them up to meet me afterwards and ask me to tell their friend about Jesus as if I hadn't just preached a half-hour-long sermon about him. They'd say, "Pastor, my friend wants to know how to be saved. Can you tell them?" And I was glad to lead people to Christ. I was. But I would think to myself, why didn't you just tell them? If you're saved, you should know the basic truths about salvation. If you're saved, you should know how to lead someone to Christ. And that is why it is so important that we have a desire to know him, to study the scriptures, and spend time in prayer daily. But Philip goes to Andrew, and Andrew probably says, well, let's go tell him together. So they bring this message to Jesus, telling him that these Greeks desire to see him. And let's see how Jesus responds. Verse 23, Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And how would the Son of Man be glorified? In his death. He is foretelling his death, and he explains this with an illustration from agriculture. He's looking to the harvest of all who would believe. From every nation, Jews and Greeks, Christ would bring a people to himself. Now, I'm not a gardener, okay? I don't have a green thumb. When we were living in New York, Ashley had planted a vegetable garden in our yard, and we tilled the soil, we put up a fence, we put the little markers in the ground, and the garden needed to be weeded. So I took a weed whacker, literally, to the garden. So gardening's not my thing. Now this year we have some vegetables, and we're growing them, but I just water them. But I've learned some things with the help of the internet, at least about wheat. And I could tell you that wheat, which is mentioned a lot in the Bible, first mentioned in Genesis 30, is one of the most widely produced crops on earth. It can grow in a diverse range of climates and soils. It's grown in the winter and in the spring, harvested in the summer and in the fall. It's ubiquitous. There's a spiritual application there, Christians, about wheat. And it's used as an illustration by Jesus on several occasions. So this culture that he lived in, they understood farming and agriculture, and most definitely understood wheat far better than I can. And although I'm notorious for executing crops, you see the wheat seed there, I can tell you one thing I learned about wheat. Wheat, just like every other crop, in order to grow, a seed must be planted first. This is what I've learned. A seed must be planted in order for wheat to grow. Life and growth comes from the seed. And each seed, each grain or kernel of wheat, once it is planted, it will break open out of its shell so that a new stalk of wheat, new life, can spring forth and grow from the seed that was planted. Life and growth would not be ours to attain apart from the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. As a seed falls, so Jesus came to the earth. As a seed falls to the ground and must die, so Jesus came to this earth to be crucified and buried to satisfy the wrath of God. If he had not died, he would have remained alone. Now, of course, we have the eternal communion with the Godhead, and Jesus does say when his disciples scatter that he would be alone, but he wouldn't really be alone because the Father would be with him. But what he's saying here is if the seed does not die and it remains alone, there will be no additional sons and daughters of God. No more seeds planted if he had not died. Now, I don't like hypothetical questions or situations. To me, there's just no point in hypothetical questions, especially ones that have great theological implications. With that said, what if Christ had remained alone? What if he had not died? What if he took the way of self-preservation? What if he took himself off the cross? What if he never went to the cross in the first place? Without his death, we cannot be saved. Christ must be crucified. And if we desire to follow him, if we desire to know God, we must trust in Jesus Christ who was crucified for us. We can't truly learn and understand the teachings of Christ without his crucifixion. We can't put on the characteristics of love and kindness and gentleness without his crucifixion. The ethics and the attitudes of Christianity, they are nothing without the cross. You cannot separate that life that we are called to live from the death of Christ. And Jesus did not die for nothing. He died to give us life. Here's the answer to the hypothetical question. What if without his death, there would be no resurrection and no eternal life for us? As a seed that has died brings forth a multitude of seeds, Christ was resurrected to bring forth life. That seed that dies brings forth a harvest. His death produces life for us. We can live because he died. Life and growth that we would find in God is due to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like the seed being buried to die in order to bring forth new life, Jesus' death was necessary for us to live, for us to have salvation. And that is because Christ was the only one good enough to die to give us new life. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we would only have hope in this world and we would not have life eternally if it was not for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That is the only thing you can trust in to be certain that you will be saved. And if you have a desire to know and to follow Jesus, you must be willing to accept his death on your behalf. We can't have Jesus if we don't have his death. You must believe that you are a sinner and that he went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. If you want deliverance, not deliverance from quarantine, not deliverance from conspiracies, but deliverance from sin and guilt and shame, you must look to the one who died for you. The beginning of a life of holiness starts with faith in the crucified Savior, but desiring to know Christ does not end there. If you want to see the real Christ, you must die. We talk about wanting to grow and follow Jesus. We claim to want to be close to God, but if you desire to see Christ, you must desire death, death to self. And it's not about just being saved so you can go to heaven after this life. It's not about saying a prayer and carrying on however you want. Those who truly desire to know Christ must deny themselves. Jesus tells us in verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Too many of us love our life. Too many of us have settled. We're saved, we have the assurance of heaven, and we're good. Maybe we sign up to volunteer, at least at an outreach event. But that's not the goal of salvation. That's not all Jesus died for. He died for our growth, but in order for us to grow, we must die. We must deny ourselves for the sake of our Lord and Savior. We must hate our lives, he says. Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to be depressed and dread waking up because of some conceived inconveniences in our lives. Hating your life carries the connotation of giving preference to one thing over another. It means that we don't put much value in our life in this world. In this context, it means that we prefer Christ over our possessions, over our goals, even over our own life. Because it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. And he says in verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. His death means life for you. But his death also means your death. Yes, Christ's death has given us everlasting life and forgiveness from sin. Praise God. But let's read the rest of the passage. The one who calls us to follow him, he saves us and he calls us to follow him. Where do we follow him? Where was he going to go? To the cross. We follow him to the cross. Just as a grain of wheat fell to the ground to die, we are to follow him and do the same. He tells us in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And what does that mean, to take up your cross daily and follow him? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. Taking up your cross is not a trivial burden or trial that we face that we call a cross. It's not our self-pity. It's not having to wear a mask to work. That's not bearing a cross. It's not putting down your phone to help your kid with their homework. That's not a cross to bear. It's not some stoic tolerance of the pressures of life or an illness or an annoyance or irritating relationship that you have. Now, taking up your cross may include some of those things, but these things are not our cross to bear. The cross that we take up is the cross of Christ. If you're taking up a cross, there's only one reason that you would do that. Christ carried a cross for one reason, to die. The cross is an instrument of death. And if you call yourself a follower of Christ, that means you will take up your cross and die. Galatians 2:20 says, believers have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who now lives in us. We must be willing to take up our cross and deny self if we really desire to follow him. Knowing him more, being transformed into his likeness, is not possible if we are living for ourselves. Now, in the past 3 months, all of us have given up some comforts, mainly because we had no choice. How many of us would give them up again for the sake of following Christ? Jesus is not calling us just to endure difficulty in this life, but to make a choice to follow him, forsaking the things of this world. We must not allow the things of this world to be the things for which we live. If we live for the comforts and the blessings and the favor of man in this life, we will lose them and possibly more if we do not know Christ. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? We must see life in this world like the chaff of the wheat, temporary, useless, to deny ourselves, to be willing to die, to put to death the cozy, comfortable shell that we live in order to know Christ more. Don't become so satisfied and wrapped up in the things of this world, the pleasures, the comforts. This is where we carry our cross daily, in order to die daily. That doesn't mean we become monks and take a vow of silence and live in the Himalayas. It means we must be willing to give up the things of this world that keep us from knowing Christ more. Because anything that we are placing more value on in our lives, anything that we're putting ahead of God, is an idol, and that is sin. Idolatry is a sin. Romans 6:11 calls us to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God. If a cozy, comfortable life is all you're striving for, then Christ is not for you. And if that's the path that you're on, it has eternal consequences, and I encourage you to give up those ambitions for Christ. And why do we give up these things? To grow. The seed is cozy, but if it does not die, it will produce nothing. Where we have pride and selfishness, thinking over of our own comforts, of our own pleasures, we cannot expect to grow and for others to be drawn to Jesus Christ through our witness. Where we have sin, we must confess, but we don't stop there. Otherwise, it's an endless cycle of sinning and confessing and sinning and confessing. Repent. Turn away from that life. Be faithful to what Christ has said. Die to self. Die from that sinful part of your life that is stunting your growth so that Christ can be glorified. Stop living for yourself. Self is the problem. Stop living for yourself. Death to self. Denying your own comforts and conveniences. Anything in you that is not honoring Christ needs to die. Do you have a frustrating marriage? Die to self. Be humble. Confess your sins. Apologize. Forgive. Do you have problems with your kids? Die to self. Don't get angry. Be humble. Be honest. Tell them where you failed. Point them to Christ. Did someone cut you off in traffic? Keep your hands on the wheel. Die to self. Colossians 3 tells us what we are to put on, the characteristics. I'm going to turn there really quick. I don't have a slide for this. But Scripture tells us to put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven us, letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, above all else loving. These are the things that we're supposed to be, the characteristics that we're supposed to put on. But in order to put those things on, we must first put off sin. It tells us in Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, put it to death. impurity, put it to death. Passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, put it to death. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, put those things to death. Do not lie to one another. These are the things that we put to death. Give up your selfish ambitions and desires and follow Christ. Confess your sin and repent. It's not impossible. Christ has given us the victory over these things. Back in Pond Eddy, New York, like I said, I must have applied for 100 jobs at that time. That's not an exaggeration. I was a part-time pastor, really an assistant pastor. Honestly, assistant to the pastor. We were at this church plant. It was just my wife and toddler son. And Ashley was working nearly full-time to provide for our family. And this hurt my self-esteem and my pride. And I felt like I'm the husband. I need to be the one that's providing for my family. I need a job. And I pray for a job. And I desperately search online for jobs every day to help provide for my family. And one of the jobs that I had a resume into was a Lazy Boy furniture store. So I went for an interview, and they liked me, and they called me back for a second interview. And I was told to study the Lazy Boy features and history for my next interview, so I learned everything there was to know about Lazy Boy. This service is not sponsored by Lazy Boy, by the way. I went to the next interview, and I did well, and they offered me the job. Salary plus commission. But they wanted me to work on Sundays. Even though I had this pride that told me I had to get a job to support my family, I knew in my heart I couldn't take that job. We were struggling to pay bills. It was tough. But that struggle was minor compared to forsaking the call to local church ministry. And it was a joy to turn that job down, even though it was difficult. I mean, you want to talk about giving up the comforts of this world? That's the most comfortable chair in the world. It's a Lazy Boy. Some of you might be sitting in a Lazy Boy right now. Wake up! All joking aside, I had to turn the job down. I had to die to self. I had pride. I had selfish ambition. I couldn't give up what God had called me to do to serve Him and to minister to people who needed Jesus for a job selling recliners. We had needs. We had bills to pay. But God knew even more than that, I needed that humility and had to repent for my pride. He taught me the value of denying self for the sake of knowing Christ more. And I don't tell this story for a pat on the back, because you're not supposed to touch me right now anyway. It's for God's glory. It's for God's glory. That's why we die to self. It's all for Him. Now, for those who want to follow Jesus, He gives us two promises. First, where He is, His servants will be there also. This is a promise of eternity in heaven with Him. He tells His disciples in John 14:3, He is going to prepare a place for us so that where He is, we may be there also. In Colossians 3, which we just looked at before, that chapter says that we died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. The first promise, where He is, His servants will be there also. We will be with Him for eternity. The second promise is that the one who serves Jesus will receive honor from God the Father. And that is worth far more than any honor we could receive from man. To receive those promises, we need to be willing to lay down our lives for Christ. If we're followers and we want to grow, if we want to be renewed, if we want to follow Jesus, we must be willing to give up everything for Him. Die to sin and live unto righteousness. Christ patiently endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him, Hebrews 12. The more you desire to know Him, the more you understand who He is, you will understand that joy, and the more attractive death will become to you, because it is what God will use to transform us into Christ's likeness. Desire, death, denial, these things are foundational and fundamental for followers of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation, our sanctification, the process of becoming more like Christ, is worked out through the denial of self, by following Christ's example, taking up our cross daily, and putting others before ourselves. We can be better followers when we have a desire to know him, and to know him more through his death and resurrection. These past 8 years in Dallas have been a tremendous blessing to me and my family. We've tripled our family size since moving here. I'm serving in full-time ministry, which is something I've had a heart to do for a long time. Things are relatively comfortable. You know, we have a smart TV we can watch the service on. We have 2 vehicles. But why am I saying this? The comforts of this world are not the goal. Happiness and a wonderful life are not what the scriptures promise us if we are to follow Christ. And God has been showing me over the past 8 years just how prideful and how selfish and self-centered I've become. I've become more and more desirous of earthly things, of worldly status. I believe lies that I need things, that I need favor with man, that I need to take care of myself first and satisfy my own pleasures. And that's not right. That's not the kind of pastor he wants me to be. Hopefully, it's not the kind of pastor you want me to be. It's definitely not who God wants me to be. Christ calls me to desire him first and foremost. He calls me to remember his death and die to the things of this world. And I want to make a commitment, not to plateau, but to follow Christ above all else, to seek Christ first and die to self. And I want to challenge you to join me in that commitment, to desire to know the real Christ, the Christ of the scriptures, to trust in his death for your sins and make his death your death, to consider what is keeping you from knowing him more and put off those things, to repent, to die to self for the sake of knowing him more. And through that, you will bring honor and glory to Christ, and that is the goal. Let's pray. Father, you have called us to die to self. Search our hearts. We cannot understand our hearts the way you can. You know us intimately. You know the things that we need to die to so that we can follow Christ more. If we are to follow him, we must be committed to dying to self. Allow Christ to live and reign in us. Through your Holy Spirit, allow us, as we die to self, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to be people who are loving, are kind, are gentle, are faithful to you. We thank you for that death that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And we thank you for his resurrection, in which we have new life. And I pray that as we die to self, we would live in that new life today for your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.